whatever, and just kind of keep them up there. And then at the 1 o'clock, how about Lily and Autumn, if you two would sit up there at that desk, okay? That would be good. You know, nobody would dare sass you two, all right? They might, yeah. All right. So if you would, turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 27. Deuteronomy chapter 27, and Pastor Hain, if you'd pray for this service.
Father, with goodness in our hearts and an awareness for your love for us, we come to you now in this service, and we ask you to give the direction that Pastor needs, and then, Lord, I pray that our hearts would be open to receive, not just to hear, but, Father, to receive what we hear, and to allow you to make it a part of our life and living. And I pray that for myself personally, as well as for all of us as a people together. Empower, Pastor, to your end and purposes. Amen.
Amen. All right, Deuteronomy chapter 27, verse 1. And Moses, with the elders of Israel, commanded the people, saying, keep all the commandments which I command you this day. And it shall be on the day when ye shall pass over Jordan unto the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, that thou shalt set thee up great stones and plaster them with plaster. And thou shalt write upon them all the words of this law when thou art passed over, that thou mayest go in unto the land which the Lord God, thy God giveth thee, a land that floweth with milk and honey, as the Lord God of thy fathers has promised thee. And it shall be that when you're gone up over Jordan, that you shall set up these stones, which I commanded you, in Mount Ebal, and thou shalt plaster them with plaster. So imagine them coming into the land and taking great stones and setting them up. I have seen stones like that. In Manila, in the Philippines, there's an American graveyard there for the American dead during World War II, and they have set up huge marble stones that show every single naval battle of the Pacific. Wow. As you walk around. And then as you go through that graveyard, thousands and thousands of marble crosses and lines of the men that died. Once in a while, a Star of David. I remember when I walked in there, a couple of Americans and about four or five Filipinos with me, and we couldn't talk. There's no rule you can't talk. We just couldn't talk. Our throats just seized as we walked through that place. And each man's name written on that cross, and then there's a visitor's booth, and you go in, and it'll show you if you want to find a specific person and where they are. And what we did is Ruth Ann had an older sister, only a half-sister, whose father was killed in the Philippines in World War II. That's 14 years older, and we went and actually found his grave, took some plants and some flowers and put them on the grave, and then pressed a couple of them and brought them back to her. It's the only memento she ever had of her father. Mm. But again, I just remember those huge marble slabs depicting so that no one would ever forget what took place there and what happened. Well, this is what Moses commanded, God commanded, that Israel would do, was set up these stones but put the laws of God upon them so that people would look and see those laws written there on those stones. It's one of the things upstairs in our church. We have a copy of the Ten Commandments written there. Wouldn't hurt for some of you to get a copy and put it in your homes. People complain a lot of times, well, they took the Ten Commandments out of the courthouses.
That's good.
Let me tell you something. They took it out of the churches long before they took it out of the
right.
Took
that's
it
right.
Took it out of the houses long before it went out of the schools. That's why no one griped. You know, it's just gone, okay? Yep. Wouldn't hurt to put them somewhere where you can see those and your children see them. Now, I want you to go with me to Ezekiel 36. I think I've lost my touch for preaching loud. I learned to preach on the streets. And it's interesting because I haven't seen street preaching doing any good in 30 years. Be honest with you. You go out street preach today, it just doesn't do anything. But I'll assure you that 40 years ago when you street preached, it made a difference. And it just did. Mm-hmm. The head of our street preaching detail was a guy by the name of Tony Hill, 6'3", black man, drill sergeant in the American Army, and he would take all Bill Randall's trainees and take them out on the streets, and we'd all go out there. We'd go to Camden, South Carolina, and there was a black pool hall, and not a very reputable place, and Tony would walk in there, open the door, and yell, "We're going to preach out here, and unless you're yellow, get out here and listen." And man, it would be like putting your finger in a hornet's nest. It was, whoa, those guys would pour out of there. And he'd preach. And they'd listen to him. Of course, 6'3", black man that's a drill sergeant, you tend to listen anyway, you know. But it had an impact. And out of it all, there was a 17-year-old skinny white kid that used to show up. And he'd listen sometimes. And he asked his father, he said, "Can I go to Lexington to that church?" His father said, "No way in the world that I'd let you go with a bunch of nuts like that." Well, then the kid told us. He said, "My dad said I can't come to that church." Well, we were all indignant. So we went to our pastor, Bill Randall. We had the boy with us. His father said he can't come to church. I'll never forget Bill Randall saying, "Boy, how old are you?" 17. "When do you turn 18? "In June." "Then you go home and you obey your father. And when you turn 18, if you still want to come to church, you come to church." That boy's a missionary in the Dominican Republic now and has started 5 churches.
Amen.
Okay. Trilingual. Speaks Haitian Creole, Spanish, English. 10 kids. His kids are all trilingual. The churches, a couple of them are Haitian-speaking, a couple of them are Spanish-speaking because he's right on the border between the two countries. And but again, just one of those things, street preaching did that, okay? Attracted him and brought him up there, but it doesn't work today. You'll hear these guys go out there and everything, and it's a different society. Mm-hmm. I watch the changes. You go out there today, and it just doesn't impact people like it did. Back then, people knew that was right. They knew this was a good thing. Nowadays, they just think it's crazy. All right, so Ezekiel chapter 36. Go to verse 16. "Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man," Luke 36, 16. Verse 17, "Now, son of man, when the house of Israel dwelt in their own land, they defiled it by their own way and by their doings. Their way was before me as the uncleanness of a removed woman." Well, you older people understand what that's dealing with, and God wasn't very interested in that. But you know what? He said, "Your righteousness is as filthy rags unto me." Amen. And in one place he said, like the menstrual cloth of a woman. That's how he thinks of people's own righteousness. God wants you to have his righteousness.
Right. Yeah.
God wants you to have the righteousness that comes from Jesus Christ, okay? Not your own righteousness. And he said the problem was they all went to their own way. "I have my way of serving God." Well, aren't you wonderful? Give you a big hug. God's going to change his mind over you, I'm sure, okay? All right, 18, "Wherefore I poured my fury upon them for the blood that they had shed upon the land and for their idols wherein they had polluted it. And I scattered them among the heathen that were dispersed through the countries according to their way and according to their doings I judged them." You know, that's one of the hard things in life is a lot of you who have suffered, and I know there's people here who have suffered, and when you look back on it, you realize you're the cause of your own suffering. One of my favorite Robert E. Lee stories has to deal with him one time very busy in and out of his, back and forth to his desk in his office and back and forth. And meanwhile, there was a private standing there at attention every time he came in and out, and he realized that guy's there for discipline's sake. So Lee was very busy, and he was a compassionate man. He stopped, and he said, "Young man, I don't have the time, but in about an hour I will. I want you to know that with me, you will get justice." And the young man said, "That's what I'm afraid of." All right. So he said, these things happened because he judged them according to their own doings. Verse 20, "And when they entered in among the heathen, whither they went, they profaned my holy name when they had said to them, 'These are the people of the Lord gone forth out of his land.'" Really, that lesson that Pastor Hain taught this morning, for those of you who are in Sunday school, and that's everything I really wanted. When I talked to him, I wanted that thing of these children up here, him teaching them, and all of us get to watch that. And it was a great lesson. But that profaning that holy name, that white sheet and all those little black dots upon it, okay? They profaned the name of God among the heathen. And it says in verse 23, well, excuse me, I almost missed the most important part. Verse 21, "But I had pity for mine holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the heathen where they went. Therefore say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, I do not this for your sakes, O house of Israel, but for mine own holy name's sake, whither you have profaned among the heathen, whither you went." Now keep this in mind. Some of you struggle with this thing and can't find assurance. God isn't going to save you for your sake.
Yeah.
He's going to save you for the sake of the holiness of Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
For the sake of the holiness of his name. For the sake of the glory of his name. And when he saves you, it'll be complete and utter, and his love will be utter.
Amen.
Okay? A lot of you know who Mary Jemison is, the white captive amongst the Indians, and, you know, tremendous memorials of her up there at Letchworth and everything else. And she talks about being captured as a young girl. And among the Seneca who took her, if they hated you, they would kill you in such a way that it would take as long as they could make it take, and it would fulfill their sense of hatred. Because maybe one of their children died, and they blamed the white man. And when they killed you, they wanted to get back the revenge for that child's death and hate you with a perfect hatred. But if they chose to love you, they loved you with a perfect love. And she talked about coming in there and having no idea she's going to be tied to a stake, and said some women grabbed her and began to weep over her and dress her wounds and to cleanse her and to wash her. And she learned that language and lived amongst them and loved them perfectly, and they loved her perfectly. Imagine the love of God if he decided to love you.
Mm.
If he decided to put his affection upon you.
That's good.
And do it for his holy name's sake. That his name should be honored because of the love that he's shown to you. He says this. Verse 24. "Therefore I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries and will bring you into your own land. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your filthiness, from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit. And I will put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh." The problem with too many church people, Pastor Hain dealt with that again this morning. Just the idea of those people who aren't really Christians. Is all they have is that whitewashed plaster on the outside with the words written. But if you were to take that whitewashed plaster away, all you'll find is a stony heart. All you'll find is the center of that thing is stone. And God said, "I'll take that stony heart away, and I'll put a new spirit within you. I'll give you a heart of flesh. I'll change you from the inside." Okay? And let me tell you something. If God ever changes you from the inside, that outside will change. But you can do all you want changing the outside. It won't change the inside.
That's right.
Go with me, if you would, to the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 5. These yet to find. We're going to go to verse 25. It's always fascinating when you read behind the Apostle Paul of the subjects he blends together. Rarely does he deal with one subject by itself. He has a way of blending a couple things together to make his point. And so he says this, verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. And of course, one of the keys to understanding the love of God for his church is that it's a sacrificial love. The Maurys and myself, I recently read a book. The Maurys are reading it now. Dale's going to need this and a lot of the training and the teaching that he does. But it's this idea that people have this idea, well, that woman, she better obey that husband or whatever else. Let me tell you something. When that husband has a sacrificial love, mm-hmm. and his love is a sacrifice for her, and it's to give anything for her, his life, whatever he needs to do, becomes much easier to have that sense of obedience.
Yes.
Okay?
Yes.
But when all he is some guy that wants to walk around and beat his chest or whatever else, yeah. and you need to listen to me and sniff my armpits or whatever, God forbid, no woman wants that.
That's right.
Verse 26, why did Christ do this? That he might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. That's what God promised. He said, I'll wash you on the inward parts. And here it tells you, how does God wash you on the inward parts? By the word of God.
Mm-hmm.
The word of God will change how you think.
Sure will.
Yeah. The word of God will change how you feel. The word of God will change your direction. The word of God will give you a new way to go, a new way to do it. That's what the word of God will do. Now go with me, if you would, to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 23. We're going to be at verse 1. Paul's been arrested here, and he's going through his first trial where the Jews actually show up. And Paul, earnestly beholding the council, said, men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. And the high priest Ananias commanded them that stood by him to smite him on the mouth. Then said Paul unto him, God shall smite thee, thou whited wall. For thou sittest to judge me after the law and commandest me to be smitten contrary to the law. You know what he called that high priest? He said, you're that whited wall. All the words are written on your outside. But it's not what it ought to be on the inside. What the Apostle Paul did, said one of the most grievous things you could say to a Jew trying to get righteousness by the law. He said, I've had a good conscience unto this day. That's something that eluded the Jew, was that good conscience, and we're going to look at that. You say, why? Do they live evil? No, it's not that they live evil. Some of them are the most clean-living people you'll ever find anywhere. The problem is, there's no law they have that can ultimately forgive them.
Mm-hmm.
Okay?
That's right.
You can go ahead and live righteous, 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 righteous 3 years in a row, make a mistake, it goes into the pot. And there's nothing can get rid of it. And you keep being laden and burdened with that stuff. Go with me, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9, we're going to go to verse 13. Apostle Paul said this, for if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctify it to the purifying of the flesh. Now what he's talking about is what's called the ashes of the red heifer, which you find in the book of Numbers.
Right.
Where God told Israel, will you find a red heifer, completely red? And they were to sacrifice that heifer and then to make a pot with ashes and water in it. And it was to be that was the purification. And if their flesh was unclean for some reason, they would take and use that and sprinkle themselves so that God would see their flesh as being clean. And he said, oh, so if ashes could make your flesh clean, verse 14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?
Yeah, man.
No longer just cleaning that flesh and that outward, but the most glorious thing that could ever happen, cleanse your conscience. Let me tell you something. There's some people here that if God ever cleansed your conscience, it would change you forever. I'll never forget some 45 years ago watching an Ernest Hemingway movie. Think Islands in the Sun or something like that. I forget what the name of it was now, but in that movie, they start out with a woman and her boys and a house on an island in a river. And the boys are excited because a boat comes down, their father's come home. Dad left them years ago. And he's there, and I don't even remember all that went on. I just remember the day comes with the movie ending, he decides he can't stay, he's got to leave. And those boys, they're brokenhearted. And the wife just enduring that he's going to do this again. And the movie ends with him sitting in that boat saying, I just feel like I need to be forgiven, but who could ever do it? Who could ever do it? Who could ever take care of this? And at that time, I was beginning to read Bible and such and thinking to myself, only God could ever forgive a man like that. Let me tell you something. If God ever forgave you, it'd be taken care of. And not only would he forgive you, but he would cleanse you so on the inside that you would handle things right. And those people that you wronged would know that something happened. Mm-hmm. And that it has changed and it's never going back to what it was. Sure. I've told this story before. Remember Oswald Smith out of Canada there?
Yes.
They tell me that church has gone completely to seed, which is a sad thing there. But Oswald Smith was a great man of God in the mid-20th century up in Toronto, Canada. And he used to compile stories from all over the world and write special tracts about them. In one of them, he talked about Tsar Alexander traveling by train across Russia. And at one point, the train comes, and no one knew that the Tsar of Russia, that his special coach and car was on this train. And he comes up to a Russian post, and the lieutenant who was supposed to be on guard that day was at his desk. And there was a vodka, empty vodka bottle laid over on its side. There was a pistol laying next to it. The lieutenant had written out a long letter to his wife telling her, he said, I've shamed the family. I've brought up bills that could never be repaid. He said, I'm drinking to get the courage to put that gun in my mouth and kill myself because who could ever, ever forgive me and who could ever pay these debts back? When he woke up in the morning, the gun was gone. And in Tsar Alexander's hand was, I, Alexander, will pay. I will forgive these things and I'll forgive this man for doing this and it's all paid. It's taken care of. You can wake up and have that note from Jesus Christ.
Amen.
You can wake up and know that it's settled, it's over, it's done. No longer is it just trying to change the outside, but take away that stony heart.
Hey, hallelujah.
And change that on the inside and cleanse that conscience from dead works. And now serve the living God in holiness and righteousness and joy. Pastor Hain.